shine the light. It's a very important job that we have as Christians because we live in a world that is very, very dark. We understand that darkness is not always revealed as obvious darkness. After all, even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And so darkness is sometimes difficult to perceive because the world, which loves darkness, seems to make darkness very attractive. We know what it is to live in a land of gloom. We know what it is to live in darkness, for we see it all around us, even if those who prefer it do not even understand that it is darkness. We see this. And so we know what it is to be confronted by evil. We know what it is to be confronted by pride. We know what it is to be confronted by those who would turn away from the will of God and embrace the will of self-determination. And this may seem very fruitful. And yet, when we place ourselves at the very center of our lives, it is not fulfilling. It is not purpose-driven. It is selfish. It is prideful. And it bespeaks our antipathy towards our Creator. The world sees darkness and chooses it. Our job is to shine the light so that there may be an alternative presented. Now, this alternative does not guarantee that those who dwell in the darkness will choose to embrace the light, but how can they choose to embrace that which is never dawned? How can they choose to embrace that which is never shared? Long ago, there stood a mighty prophet named Isaiah, and he declared in his writing, his book, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, this truth. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of the shadow of death, the light will shine on them. It had been prophesied from long ago that this particular land, this particular region would be darkness. It would be categorized, in fact, by the well-known shadow of death, which slowly creeps over all things and draws victim after victim after victim. But it will not remain this way. This land shall be glorious. For even in this land, a great light will dawn. And that was the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Christ, the Lord. Jesus was to come. And he would shine the light in this darkness. And oftentimes, we recognize that even though the light has come and shines in us, we still operate in a region of darkness. How do we identify those who embrace the light versus those who embrace the darkness, given that in this world we're not talking about physical light, we're not talking about physical darkness, but rather, biblically, light and darkness is in reference to morality. Those who have no good morality, those who pursue evil, that is darkness. And those who are saved by the true light walk in the light as he is the light. How do we tell? How do we tell the difference? Well, people have adopted symbols to help distinguish and identify those of the light versus those of the darkness. Symbols are a very common way for people to identify who is one way, who is another way. And in fact, we see the greatest symbol behind me, the cross. The cross was once a universal symbol of shame, of death, of execution. It meant torture and despair. But God redeemed that symbol. He redeemed that symbol when he himself died upon a cross. And now, the cross has been transformed into the universal symbol of hope, of healing, of restoration, of peace. People know that when you see a cross, there is good. Symbols carry power. If you were to watch an old-time spaghetti western, you would be able to identify the good guys because they would wear the white hat, and the bad guys because they would wear the black hat. But then spaghetti westerns started to develop, started to morph, and what did you do when someone like, oh, the Lone Ranger came along? Oh, the Lone Ranger, a good guy, but wearing a black hat. It's harder and harder to identify. And so symbols have to change. Symbols have to develop. And here we live in a world where those who love and embrace darkness actually take the symbol of light, refracted though it may be, and wear that as a badge of honor. And so it is that even though the Bible tells us very clearly in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction, we live in a world where people are celebrating pride, where it is the idea of self-congratulation, the idea of self-promotion that seems like the light to the world. But we recognize that this symbol actually indicates where someone stands in a peculiar way. There are other symbols, though. There are symbols that Christians have used and adopted for a long time, and not just the cross. In ancient times, those who were followers of the way, those who would follow Jesus, would seek to identify themselves as walkers of the light rather than those who grope around in darkness, using a very particular symbol. This symbol would be seen on catacombs, where graveyards would be, and Christians would etch a fish, the Jesus fish, the ichthus, two lines that are curved, and it would indicate that this person is a believer in the way, this person is a believer in the truth, this person is a believer in the light, and walks therein. Now, Christians would not just put this on the graves. In fact, you could identify yourself as Christian by making the symbol, oh, sometimes in the dirt. You might get a stick and you might make the Jesus fish symbol. Or sometimes people would even, as code, just draw a line with their toe. And then the other person would come and make the corresponding line. And this would be an unspoken way to let them know it's safe to talk about Jesus here. And in the same way today, we have symbols that let people know what we are all about. Today, you might not see very many people draw this in the sand, but you may see the Jesus fish on the back of somebody's car. Or in the very, very olden days, in a phone book. Do you guys know what phone books are? Front row. Phone books are physical books in which people's phone numbers were listed, including businesses, whereby you could look at, this is before Yelp, before Google reviews, before the internet was even a thing. People would open up books regionally and locally, and they would give phone numbers of businesses, and people could advertise in what was known as the yellow pages, and sometimes you would see an advertisement with a little Jesus fish in the corner, and then you knew, oh, okay, this mechanic is a Christ follower. I can go to him and not be ripped off. Because what if you went to him and were ripped off? Then you would let everyone know that this man who purports to walk in the light actually dabbles in darkness, and it would be destructive for his business. You would only advertise using the Jesus fish if you were committed to walking in the way of the light. This Jesus fish you may have seen with some bizarre-looking symbols inside of it. These are not that bizarre if you're familiar with the Greek language. These are Greek letters. These are Greek letters. And these Greek letters that you may see inside of the Jesus fish, the double curved line that intersects, is to let people know that you are a follower of Jesus. And yet, these words, these symbols, these letters are very, very important because they actually serve as an acronym. The Greek word for fish is ichthus. The Greek word for fish is ichthus. If you read the Greek language and you read the New Testament written in Koine Greek, every time the word fish is used, it is the word ichthus. Now, the Greek language is different than the English language. They have different letters. And so the first letter of the word ichthus is the iota. and looks like the capital I. The second letter is the chi. It looks like an X. The third letter is the theta, and it looks like a circle with a line in the middle. The fourth letter is upsilon, and it looks like a Y, but it's actually pronounced with an H. And then the one that looks like a weird jagged E is actually the Greek symbol sigma. And so, ichthus. Ichthus is the Greek word for fish. But in Greek, it carries a very special acronym. It spells out something fantastic. The first letter, iota, is the first letter of Jesus' name in the Greek language. Iesus is how you say Jesus in Greek. And if you're familiar with Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, we understand that the penitent man shall pass. And when he has to step on the name of Jesus, don't step on the J. You may fall to your death. It's actually the I. You remember the scene. Because the first letter of Jesus' name in Greek is I. Iesus is how you say Jesus in Greek. Okay, so Jesus. The second letter, chi, is the first in Christ. Jesus Christ. Christos. Iesus Christus. Jesus Christ. Well, it continues. The third letter, theos, theta, God, like theology. The first letter of the word God, the title that the being Yahweh possesses, God of the universe, theology, theos, this is the Greek word for God, Jesus Christ, God. The next is heos, which is the Greek word for son, like son of someone else, the son, Jesus Christ, God, son. And then the last letter is sigma, soter, is the Greek word for savior. So the ichthus is not just the symbol of Christianity, it gives you the content of Christianity. Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. This is the gospel message. And those who draw the fish, those who live by, those who embrace this symbol are letting the world know exactly where they stand. Letting the world know that this is how I identify. This is how I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus Christ, God the Son, Savior. Oh, this is very important. Because the world will let you know where it stands. The world likes to let you know where it stands using symbols, using refracted light, letting the world know we take pride in our identity, how we identify in certain ways. And this idea of prideful self-recognition is the opposite of Christianity. Christianity says, no, it's not the self that shall be exalted, it's the self that should die. You should die to self. You should die to the elementary principles of this world and live for him who died for you. Pride goes before destruction. Placing faith in and following Jesus is the way to experience life. Darkness can be overcome by the light. And one of the great ways to demonstrate that you are an adherent of the light is to be one of the fish that has been caught by the great fisherman. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus talks about, drawing the connection between light and fishing in Matthew chapter 4. Just as Dale walked us through, we will be looking at Matthew chapter 4 today. If you have your scriptures, go ahead and turn open to Matthew chapter 4. We'll start in verse 12. And what I would like for you to do is notice how Jesus is the literal fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah and how he connects the concept of being the light to the concept of fish. So if you have your scriptures, please follow along, or you can look at the screen behind me, you can listen to the Word of God, or you can read it in your favorite translation. I will be reading today from the Legacy Standard Bible. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Jesus departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus had come. Jesus, the true light, had come in fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. Now, we understand that Isaiah talked very specifically about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And this is just to identify certain geographical regions. In old times, the nation of Israel was split into 12 regions, 12 groups, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And two of the northernmost regions of the country of Israel were Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, these were two of the allotments of land given to the different 12 tribes of Israel. And so it was that this region that was shared by Zebulun and Naphtali is in the northern portion of Israel, and it's on the eastern or the western side of the Jordan River. And it was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. It was known as Galilee of the Gentiles because of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is in the northern part of Israel, and it is one of the most important seas in the world, but an expert fisherman like Dale would not even call it a sea. He would just call it a lake, and not even a great lake. For a man who's fished on Michigan and Huron understands great lakes, and they are great because they are great in size. The Sea of Galilee is not really a sea. It's a lake, and it's not even that great in size. It's a pear-shaped lake. It's smaller at the north and wider at the south. And from top to bottom, it's only 13 miles long. And at its widest, it's only 7.5 miles across. It's not a humongous lake, but it is a beautiful lake. And those of us who've had the good pleasure of being on that lake know the beauty. Know the beauty that surrounds the whole area. This lake is actually below sea level, and it is fertile in fish, and the region around it is fertile and lush. It's great for farmland, and a lot of people lived there. In fact, by time the New Testament rolls around, by time Jesus steps out of the throne room of heaven as God the Son and comes to earth as Yahweh saves to deliver all of us, the region of the Sea of Galilee was under very much Gentile control. Yes, there were lots of Jewish villages, and there were lots of Jewish people, and there was a synagogue in all the towns, but it was even more predominantly populated by Gentiles. There were tons of cities all over there. Tiberias, named after one of the emperors, is one of the great cities, and it was highly, highly populated by those who did not walk in the way of the Lord, but instead embraced the darkness. They embraced darkness very much like our contemporary world embraces darkness, calling that which is sinful good and calling that which is as good as antiquated. And so the people lived in this land of darkness. And then a great light dawned. The true light came and lived among them. Jesus came in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and he began to preach. And what he preached was powerful. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the King of heaven has stepped out of the throne room of heaven and has come to those who were made in his image to save all of them." Jesus came. And when he came, he did not just fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he told everyone that he was also there in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that the blind shall see, and that the dead shall rise, and that the prisoners shall be set free. Jesus was there preaching good news. He was preaching good news. Repent. Repentance is the idea that you turn around. Repentance is the concept of walking one way and turning around and starting to walk the other way. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Stop doing what you have been doing, for what you are doing is not right. We know what it is to live in a world that does what is not right. We know what it is to live in a world where children are taught that up is down, right is left, good is bad. We know, we understand, we experience this. And the world must be called to repent. But Jesus never merely asked the world to repent and then just start going away from sin. He always asked the world to follow him. Do not make the mistake of asking the world to repent without inviting the world to follow the Savior. For if we ask the world to repent in some generic hope that the world will stop doing bad, if we think for one moment that we could legislate morality, if we think for one moment we can just get people to stop doing bad and maybe that will be good, it is never good enough. No one can good their way to God. The world will never be good. Human hearts are dark and we will always do bad. Asking someone to repent from sin is useless unless you give them something to follow. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He commanded that people repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then he told them exactly whom they should follow: himself. And so going along the Sea of Galilee, he went to Capernaum. Capernaum was a very interesting town at the very north of the Sea of Galilee, and it was the home of Andrew and Simon. We know them as Peter. They lived in Capernaum. This is their home base. And Jesus went there, and he saw these guys. They'd been fishing all night, and they hadn't had very much luck. Jesus had seen these guys before. In fact, these guys had been with Jesus on a number of occasions prior. They'd seen Jesus turn water into wine in Cana. They'd seen Jesus do a number of things, but they'd gone back to their hometowns, back to their professions, back to their nets, for they were fishermen. And Jesus, seeing them again in Matthew chapter 4, calls them. As a good rabbi would call followers unto himself, he sees them and he issues, in Matthew 4:19, one of the great phrases in all of Scripture, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The call to follow me and I will make you fishers of men is one of the great calls in all of Scripture, because Jesus issues an invitation. Invitations are very, very important. In fact, God values my invitation. He values my invitation so much so that I should take it very, very seriously. You should take your invitation very, very seriously. At the back on the tables by the communion bulletins, you can pick up invitation cards and you can invite people to church. Back by the Buy a Chair, Fill a Chair campaign, you can pick up bundles of five, and you can just start handing these cards out to people, and you can say, "Hey, follow me to church on Sunday. We're saving a seat for you." In fact, that's what our cards say. We saved you a seat. We saved you a seat. When you invite someone, you don't just invite them generically. You invite them specifically. You say, "Follow me," not because I am good. No, more like Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." It's not my example I want anyone to follow, but because I'm walking towards Jesus, if they follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, then they can start walking towards Jesus too. We invite people to follow. And so don't just say, "You should follow Jesus." Say, "You should sit by me at church on Sunday." Hand them a card. It tells them what time our services start, and you can say, "I'm saving you a seat." Invite someone to sit by you and then take them to lunch on Sunday. It's a great way for them to come and hear the gospel. Because, after all, do we ever do a Sunday where we don't talk about the gospel? I feel like we've talked about the gospel pretty extensively over these last 6 weeks, and we'll continue to do so, for the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. First the Jew, then the Gentile. And so, Jesus issued an invitation. Follow me. Follow me. This is what we must do. No generic calls to repentance. Because if you turn from sin, that does not mean you start doing good. The only way you can be good is if you are covered by the righteousness and perfection of Christ himself. I am only good in virtue of being covered by God's goodness. Left to my own devices, I am not good, but I am never left to my own devices. I have been called to follow him, and in so doing, I am covered. So Jesus issues an invitation, follow me, and the disciples do. Andrew and Simon, or Peter, as we know him, they leave their nets immediately and follow him. And then seeing another set of brothers, James and John, Jesus calls them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they leave their father, they leave their nets immediately and follow him. And from then on, Jesus transfers their profession from being fishermen to being fishers of men. He then, as Dale told us, at the end of his ministry, tells us to go make disciples of all nations. And we have the commission to fish for men as well. This is what Christians do. If you want to shine the light, you need to go fishing. By fishing for men, you are shining the light. A light has dawned. Follow me, and I will make you fish for men. They go hand in hand. So the call to repent is followed by the invitation to follow Jesus. Now, the invitation to follow Jesus is followed by transformation. Follow me, and I will make you. When they followed him, when these two sets of brothers, when Peter and Andrew and James and John followed Jesus, he transformed them. But that transformation was not instantaneous. It took a long time. The process of transformation often takes a long time. These men, along with the other apostles, followed Jesus for 3.5 years. He was transforming them along the way, helping them to grow and learn and opening their eyes to the scriptures, and yet they still didn't get it. In fact, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, these four fell asleep when he told them not to. He said, stay awake and pray, and they couldn't even do it. In fact, Peter, the first one called, was the first one to deny Jesus the night that he was betrayed. 3 times, he claimed not even to know Jesus. And so after his resurrection, Jesus 3 times had to restore Peter before the apostles to let them know that this guy is back on the team and not to worry, they can still follow along with him. The transformation process takes a long time. You know this from your own life. Now, when you come to Christ, you might have an initial zeal by which you share the truth with others, but the transformation process takes a long time. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It takes a long time. Sanctification takes a long time. Justification is immediate upon heartfelt belief, but sanctification is the lifelong process of walking in the light and following the Lord Jesus, taking up the cross, dying to self, and living for him who died and rose again. And as you fall more in love with the Master, power of sin becomes less and less in your life, but the transformation for the disciples didn't even take off full bore until Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit descended. And on this Trinity Sunday, the first Sunday of the Pentecost time, we understand that it was the giving of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that really supercharged the disciples' transformation. And then things took off like wildfire. And they were able to do the call of Christ to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit is so vital. You can't do this on your own. The call to repentance is followed by the invitation to follow Jesus. The following of Jesus is a transformational time that takes a long time, a lifetime. But while you are being transformed, you also are called to reduplicate the process. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so it was that James and John and Peter and Andrew were no longer to fish for fish, but they were to fish for men. That was their profession. That was what they did. From now on, they tried to get people, just like fishermen try to get fish from the lake, from the sea, from the stream, from the river, into the net, into the boat. So it is that when we fish for men, we try to get them to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness and the authority thereof into the kingdom of the Son. That is our goal. Just like you're trying to get a fish from the water to your boat, to your net, to your stomach, you are trying to get a soul from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what it means to fish for men. And we do that by presenting the good news. Now, when Jesus presented the good news, it was not the same as our understanding of the good news today. His version of the good news right then was fulfillment of prophecy. Look, the dead are raised, the blind see, the prisoners are set free. It wasn't until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that the full culmination of the understanding of the good news came to pass. And that's why we call the good news, the gospel, evangelism, euangelion, the good news is this. The gospel is simple. It's the good news that the crucified and risen Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again according to the scriptures, is the Christ of God and is enthroned as the true Lord of the world. Jesus Christ, God, Son. Ikthu. But what about the Savior part? Well, we tell people the good news, and by placing faith in the truth of the gospel, we receive Jesus, the true light, as Christ the Lord and as our Savior. We present the gospel. To fish for men, you must share the gospel. To fish for men, you must call for repentance. But it is never just a call away from sin towards some general morality. No! It is the call to go away from sin specifically to Jesus, to follow him. You must have the content of Jesus Christ, God, Son. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's not merely the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is God in the flesh. He is Yahweh saves. He is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is no mere man. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, God the Son. And place your faith in the truth of the gospel, and you receive this true light, not just as Christ the Lord, but also as your Savior. And that is how, by placing your faith, your heartfelt belief, you are transferred from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. That is how you are fished from the sea of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. That is what we offer. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We say, follow me as I follow the example of Christ, and he will transform you, and he will make you into a fisher of men. We can do it. We can absolutely do it. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 2 minutes or 2 decades. If you have placed your faith in the gospel, you have been transferred from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of Son, and you have been fished from the sea of darkness into the kingdom of the light. And now the process of transformation begins. You take up your cross daily. You eschew pride because we know that pride goes before destruction. You eschew pride and you, in fact, die to self. You take up your cross daily and you follow after Lord Jesus, for that's what Lord means, boss and God. Jesus Christ, God the Son, my Savior. And you live for him, and you identify yourself as one of the billions of fish that have been caught and have been transferred from darkness to light, and you ask, and you cast nets, and you lie bait, and you go to the honey holes, and you do what you can to get people to follow Jesus. It's never you that saves them. It's just you that tells them about the Savior. Because after all, how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear if we do not tell? Follow me, invitation. I will make you, transformation, fishers of men, reduplication. the process continues until we are called home or until Jesus comes back. Until then, we make disciples. Disciples are not just believers in Jesus who keep growing inwardly. For if you're a believer of Jesus and you just keep growing inwardly, good. I'm glad that you're growing more and more powerful. But if you never express that outwardly and you never reduplicate, you've missed the process of discipleship. You got stuck on transformation and you never accepted reduplication. And if you think you need to be fully transformed before you start to reduplicate, false. There is no one alive who is fully transformed. For all who live in the body of sin. And none have been fully transformed because none have been given a resurrection body save the Lord Jesus yet. Transformation continues, and yet we go fishing. That's what I want you to do. I want you to understand the connection between light and fish. We are those who draw the line in the sand and ask the world to complete it. We are those who don't just have a Jesus fish on the back of our car. We are those who follow Jesus. We are those who ask the world to follow us as we follow the example of Christ. Never perfectly, but following the perfect Savior, we go fishing. So this week, would you please shine the light? Would you please go fishing? And by that, I mean, would you share the gospel and invite people to follow Jesus? That's what I want you to do. This week, I want you to share the gospel. That's what we've talked about so far, what the gospel is, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, how you believe in it by placing faith in your heart, by believing truly in your heart and living that life out. We've talked about not pretending to be sinless, but understanding that sin is the problem, and yet we have been called to be his ambassadors. We share our story as our story intersects with his story, laying all our cards out on the table, inviting everyone to follow Christ. We go fishing. Share the gospel. And as inspiration, would you please memorize Isaiah 9:2? The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of the shadow of death, light will shine on them. That is the promise of God. And we live in a world of darkness. Jesus came to save from the dark, and our job is to shine the light, is to go fishing. We can illuminate the light by sharing the truth. And memorize Matthew 4:19. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is our divine destiny, to grow, to follow, and to invite others to reduplicate the process. Repent, follow, be transformed, reduplicate by sharing the good news. Oh, it's almost like Jesus gave the game plan entirely in Matthew. He did. He does it all the time. All we have to do is follow it. Follow it. Don't follow self. Don't follow sin. Don't get caught up in the world of pride. Instead, die to self and live for Christ. For when you do, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives through you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Dear Yahweh, we love you, but don't just take our word for it. See it in our actions. Yahweh, thank you for revealing your truth to us. You've revealed your word to us. You've revealed your nature to us. We know that you are the all-knowing, all-powerful, morally perfect, eternal, necessary, triune God of the universe. You've revealed your name to us. Your name is Yahweh. I call you by your personal name because I have a personal relationship with you. Thank you for saving me. Oh, thank you for saving me so much. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for dawning light in this dark world and allowing me to reflect some of that light to the dark world around me. Yahweh, I know that you are the Father, you are the Son, and you are the Holy Spirit, and Yahweh saves, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ of God. You are God the Son, and you are my Savior. Holy Spirit, please continue to spur me to go fishing, to share the light, to shine the light, to spread the gospel, so that there can be those who are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, just like a fish is transferred from the water to the boat. May we do the good work of fishing for you, for we love you, but please don't just take our word for it. See it in our actions as we invite others, not just to Glendale, though at Glendale they'll hear the truth, but as we invite others to follow you, for following you is all. May we no longer live, but may it be you, Christ, who lives in us. This we pray in your perfect name. Amen.